came into the building with, I thought, was some really clear direction. And I was packing my son around the prayer room, and the Lord put these two scriptures, dropped these into my spirit out of nowhere, and I was like, okay, here we go. But then the things that Bishop stepped up and began to do with a few of you in prayer, I think the Lord's trying to help us today. He always wants to help us. He just always is in need of vessels who want to receive and who will avail themselves to allow that to flow through them. Psalm 165. I was going from memory there. Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Peace is probably one of the most elusive things in our lives. I find myself at times, almost daily at times, sometimes not, I find myself losing my peace, losing grip on my peace. Anybody here ever experienced that? You go into a situation, you got a peace about it, you got a resolve, you act on it, you involve yourself in it, maybe you take a job or you volunteer for a situation, or you feel like, hey, you know, I got peace, I prayed about this, I'm supposed to move forward on this situation, but seemingly you get into it, you just start to get comfortable with it, maybe you've been doing it for a couple of weeks, maybe you've taken on some new responsibility, and all of a sudden things kind of begin to fall apart around you. And as things fall apart and start to kind of come apart at the seams, so does your peace. Sometimes I worry that my peace follows my mood. If I'm in a good mood, I got good peace. If I'm in a bad mood, I got bad peace. And I'm not talking about a bad mood like hide the cat and dog because I might kick it. I'm talking about moods with regard to our emotions and how we perceive things and how we feel and how we allow certain situations to affect us in life. Some of our lives, if we could chart them, and I'm not a charts and graphs and pie guy. I hate that stuff. Nothing puts me to sleep faster in a business meeting than pie charts and graphs. And that stuff just, oh man, that is the worst. Talk to me real life. But if we were to chart some of our lives and some of our emotional highs and lows today, I have a feeling it would look something probably like a heart monitor. It would be up, down, up, down, up, down, up, down. And unfortunately, when we're up, we have great peace. But when the bottom drops out and everything fails around us and our emotions dip to the bottom, and maybe it's a gray and cloudy day, or maybe things just didn't go my way and something didn't work out like I thought it was going to, and the Hawks didn't make the Super Bowl, and suddenly I'm at the bottom and I have no peace. I start questioning everything. Well, was I supposed to do this? Was I supposed to be a part of this? What's wrong with this situation? Why is everything falling apart? I had so much peace in the beginning, and where? Nothing changed. The same God who gave you that peace left it in your possession. With whatever it was that he gave to you with the peace, whatever it was that you acted on, he gave you peace in that. You acted on it with peace in hand. But sometimes I feel like we let go of our peace. As things start to get tough, we release it. Well, this was good. I moved on this. I had peace about it. I acted on it. It happened. I involved myself in it. And, oh, thanks for the peace, God. I leave it right there, and I'll just keep walking. I'm good. I don't know how far we get away sometimes, but we got to go back and pick up the peace that he gave us, because I can guarantee you today that somewhere on the road that he started you down the day he gave you peace, you're going to need that peace again. Peace is something that's continual. And the psalmist David writes in Psalm 119 about great peace. Everybody say great peace. He's not talking, when I think great, can I just paint some word pictures here for a few minutes? Can I help you to see how I see for just a second? Yesterday, what a beautiful day it was. Blue sky. I made a drive down the Ording Valley towards the Carbon River, and I saw Mount Rainier in all its majesty. That's a great, great mountain. Massive mountain. Incredible in size, and the closer you get to it, you know, from Puyallup and South Hill, it, you know, it looks big, but you get down in the valley and you start coming up on it, and it suddenly looks great. You drive up Highway 410 and go through the national park like you're headed over to Natchez, and you get up there, you come around some of them corners, and you feel like you can reach out and touch it. It's so great in majesty. That's what great is to me. And when the scripture says, great peace have they which love thy law, that's the amount of peace. A Mount Rainier size load of peace is what I'm looking for. Now, when you think about faith, Jesus said, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain. He doesn't talk in retrospect to size with regard to peace. What is great peace? Peace is a lot like grace. When Peter asked the Lord to remove the thorn from his side, his flesh, and he said, or Paul, he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. When I ask the Lord for peace, he's going to give me enough peace to endure whatever it is that I'm going through. He's going to deal me a measure. He's going to give me a sufficient amount. Now, a few weeks ago, Before I go there, we talk about offense with regard to one to another. We focus on that a lot. Easily offended. But the psalmist here is writing about the Lord, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I believe he's talking about not so much offense with each other, but offense with God. If I'm trusting his process, if I'm trusting his plan for my life, I'm going to have great peace that he's in the middle of it. And I'm also not going to get offended at him when things don't start going my way. I know a lot of people who get mad at God because things didn't turn out like they thought it was going to. If I've got peace, are you at peace today? Are you peace to the fact that you're here? Do you want to be here today? When I say here, I'm not talking about, oh, I didn't want to come to church today. I'm not talking about that. You've already resolved that unless you're under the age of 16 or 17. Maybe you got forced here today. I don't know. I've gotten peace with the fact that I belong here. What's here? Here's a geographical area. I'm at peace with the fact that he led me here. He brought me to this place, this juncture, geographically, spiritually. I'm at peace with that today. Am I where I want to be in all aspects of my life? Absolutely not. But I'm at peace today with the same one who's brought me this far. If I'll let him, he'll continue to take me on further. Well, is he doing it as fast as you want him to do? No, absolutely not. Because I'm impatient. And I want it to happen now. Sometimes I take my eyes off the prize. I quit looking at what it is, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith, keeping my eyes into the hills from whence cometh my help. And I get them down and I start looking around. Well, he's moving Brother Cool along awfully fast. How come he's on the fast track and I seem to be on the slow train? Well, obviously, God doesn't love me as much as, what did I do, God? What did I do wrong that Brother Cool did so right? I just lost my peace. Now I'm questioning God. Now I'm getting offended at God. Now I got all these issues in my life. And I come in here and I spend my whole Sunday morning, my whole Sunday afternoon, my whole Wednesday night. Where are you at? Where are you at? Where are you at? Why am I on the slow train? Where are you at? I'm nowhere. You got to find peace in the fact that I didn't leave. I'm right here. I'm driving the train you're on as long as you're in my train. Whether it's moving slow enough or fast enough or too fast, or that's none of your business. He's God. He's got all of it in control. So a few weeks ago, maybe a couple months ago, it's not often. I don't expect you to ever remember most of what anyone says up here from week to week basis, because I don't. I really don't. I don't keep track. You know, every now and then I'll feel inspired to go back and listen online, or Bishop encourages, hey, go listen online. I'll go, did I say that? Wait, when did that happen? Did I really talk about that? There's so much in the moment and flow that I can't tell you a lot of what I say. I don't have a library with every message I've ever preached and where I preached. I don't have that stuff. But there was a season on a Sunday morning a few months ago where I talked about expectations. Anybody remember that? Expectations. Talked about John the Baptist. I can't stop thinking about that. I was reading again about John here a few days ago, and I wasn't reading about John the Baptist. I was just reading in the book of, I believe it was in the book of Mark. And I read the account. Now, keep in mind, we primarily focused that day on John's life from the time of his birth, his father being a priest, coming in before the Lord, offering incense, as was always, and the Lord began to talk to his father while he was offering this incense, began to have communication with him and tell him, listen, you're going to have a son. I've heard Elizabeth's prayers, and your prayers are going to be answered. And of course, you know the story. He says, what? Me? What? Elizabeth? What? No. Yep, it's going to happen. And because you don't believe, you're going to be dumb, not able to speak until he's born. And we focused on John and his role and his expectations of him being born and the forerunner to the Christ and him being at peace with being the forerunner. But in my daily reading, I just stumbled across, I pick up this story. When Herod hears of Jesus, he first hears of Jesus and his miracles. And Herod's first thought that comes into his mind is, wait a minute. I thought I killed John the Baptist. This sounds eerily familiar to the life of John the Baptist. And I thought I took care of him. And the story picks up in the Gospels. That's where I was reading at. Herod hears of Jesus, picks up the story. Well, that led me to a story. Not that I'd forgot about it. I just hadn't really read it through and thought about it. But you got this first period of John's life that we talked about a few months ago. It's prophecies, foretelling. Then he comes of age, and he's the forerunner to the Christ, and he's preaching in the wilderness. Crowds are flogging out to see him. He's behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, baptizes Jesus in the Jordan. I mean, all these things are happening to him. And then one statement, true statement that I believe he made under the unction of the Holy Ghost, Brother Cool. I don't think he said it just a wisecrack. You probably shouldn't be sleeping with that woman. I believe he said it under the unction of God. You know that that's not right. Somebody didn't like what John said, and so this is where the story picks up from John. This is the other half of John's life. They go through these silent years of John the Baptist. Like, he goes from baptizing to somebody doesn't like him. He says something, somebody doesn't like it, upsets them. And you see this impeccable peace in John's life. Remember what we read the scripture where John's followers came running over to him? Hey, Jesus is baptizing. Followers of Jesus are baptizing people over there. Over there, I thought you were the baptizing guy. What? And he goes, hey. Remember that scripture? I must decrease. He must. You talk about impeccable peace. Just absolutely at peace with what, with who he was, what his role was. And I think he realized, hey, he's come. My job was to talk about this guy until he showed up. He's here. And now my job is to fade into the background and let him increase and let him do his thing. At complete peace with who he was. But then a couple chapters later, you find John in prison. And I don't know how he got to some of his disciples, but somehow some of his disciples got to him. Maybe they're visiting him in prison. And he says, listen, will you go ask Jesus if he's the one or if we should look for another? Wait a minute. This is the same guy who, when he saw him coming down, declared it the Lamb of God. Baptized him in Jordan, had a peace with who he was saying he must increase and I must decrease. Now his circumstances have changed a little bit. There's not as much on his side as there was before. And he's sitting in a prison cell, dark and alone. And the words that we get from him are, oh, tell Jesus I'm praying for him. I'm uplifting him in prayer every day. No, he gives us a little insight into the fact that his mind has become bombarded with questions. Was he the one? Did I miss it? Did I declare the wrong guy as Savior? Did I miss something along the way? Oh my goodness. And can you, I mean, maybe I'm more human than anybody else in the room. Maybe you're far more Christ than me, but I think a lot. I drive a lot. Maybe Brother Thompson, some of these guys that work for Topline, I drive a lot. I get a lot of time to think. I get a lot of time, if I choose to beat myself up and second guess and question everything that I do and say. Right. And so I identify with Brother John. Oh, man, did I handle that right? Wait a minute, what happened there? And with every question, you see him slowly losing his peace. So Jesus' response to John was, to his disciples, you go tell John that the dead are raised, the blind are receiving their sight, the sick are being healed, the lame are walking. You go tell him that. Then we pick up this story in the Gospels. This is another segment. So we got this flash in the pan of his life, first ministry, until he baptizes Jesus in Jordan by John 3, late chapter 3. He's telling him, I must decrease, he must increase. Then we get this little snippet of look. We get this flash look into his life in prison, questioning whether Jesus is the Christ or not. And then we go silent. And then, is it Herod's birthday? And the person who doesn't like him sends her daughter in to dance for him. And I don't know what she did because I didn't live during that time, but she danced a dance that pleased Herod so much that he said, whatever you ask, I'll give it to you. Whatever you ask, think about that for a moment here today. If the President of the United States told you, whatever you ask, Corinne, you can have it, it's yours. What would you ask for? Think about it for a moment. She confers with Mom, as any good girl would. Mom, what do we want? He says, anything in the kingdom's ours. Oh, you know what I want? I want John the Baptist's head on a plate. Let's flash back to John for a minute. He's in prison. He just got that word. You tell John that the lame are walking, the blind are seeing, the dead are being raised. John gets up. Ooh, his faith is back, and he's got great peace again. And oh, thank God, I was right. And you know, it's probably just going to be a few more days until I see the light of day, and these shackles don't bind me anymore. And you know, I've seen enough trouble, and I've had enough problems. I've seen too many trials this year, and finally, I'm gonna break free of this place and break free of these problems. Until, by the demands of the king, his next visitor had a sword. I was thinking about this morning, and I thought, just put yourself in John's shoes for a minute. Really? Really? Is this how it's going to end? After everything that you've used me to do, my birth was miraculous, foretold what my job was going to be, and I did it perfectly, and I didn't take any more credit than I should have, and really? A sword in a prison? Taking my head off? You identify? Yep, John, that's how it's going to end. The end of the story is that the executioner delivered John's head that night. He killed King Herod. He hated to do it. But that was the plan and purpose of God for John's life. And while much of John's life had been revealed to him throughout time, you're going to be the forerunner to the Christ. Prophesied over him at his birth. Remember the expectations. All of those things have been given him. No one told him how it was going to end. That was God's plan. And he chose not to reveal it. He chose to hold it back from John. I would ask you the question today. Can you accept what God is doing right now in your life? Can you accept right now, this very moment, this very day, everything that you're having that he's asking you to endure, can you accept that as the perfect will of God right now? Can you receive his peace so that you're not tossing and turning at night and battling all these questions of, did I miss it? And am I wrong? And what was I thinking? And can you receive his peace so that you can go home tonight and you can get a good night's sleep and knowing that whether the next person that walks through the doors with a sword or holds a key to unlock me and let me out, whatever the next person is, I'm at peace with that. Because my life is in his hands, and he's working all things together for good. Because I believe that I am called according to his purpose, and my life doesn't line up with his word. I've been there. When it's like one thing after the other. And I've hesitated many times of saying, well, it can't get any worse than this. Because it can. The next guy can have a sword. Not literally. I'm just talking about you going through trials and it seems like you can't get your traction. You can't get ahead and, oh, okay, here it comes. I'm going to get ahead and boom! I'm finished, but I want to share this story with you. There was a man that was close to our family, a minister of the gospel. He owned a very successful roofing company, And he went through some tough times, and things were still good, but there were guys falling off roofs, which is not great for roofing companies. Their L&I costs are already through the roof as it is. Guys were falling off roofs, and I mean, it was bad. It got bad. Still busiest roofing company in town, couldn't keep up, but it was just like one thing after another. And I remember him one night, I was in a restaurant with my dad. He was sitting across the table from us. He says, "You know what? It's okay. It's not going to get any worse than this." And a week later, we got a phone call that said, "Brother so-and-so is on dialysis. His kidneys have quit." I never forgot that. I don't know how to say this. I've got to trust God that the next step could be the Grand Canyon. And if that's the case and I'm free falling, that's okay as long as my life's in his hands. And as long as I have full and complete trust in him. It's when I'm walking through saying, "There's no way I'll ever walk in the Grand Canyon." You know, it's bad right now, but at least nobody shot me. Boom! Unfortunately, the Lord hasn't told me what the future holds for you. He hasn't showed us today what the future holds for us. So I can't look you in the eye today holding this microphone and say, "It's going to get better tomorrow." Hold your head up. It's going to get better tonight. No, it might get worse tonight. I woke up Monday morning and my back hurt so bad I could barely get out of bed. And by Monday afternoon, I couldn't even get off the couch. Out of nowhere. All I did was shovel a little bit of snow. It was pathetic. I was so angry. We came home, went to the doctor. I thought, "Oh, this is good. We're good." I went to the doctor Tuesday and Wednesday. By Wednesday night, I came here. I was feeling good. Everything was great. Went home Thursday, and man, I was good. I thought, "Oh, I got this beat." I couldn't get off the couch yesterday. I can't guarantee you that everything's going to be okay tomorrow. Your world might cave in. There's no guarantees of that. But you've got to find that place of having great peace. Being in love with his process. Falling in love with his plan and purpose for your life so that I can have great peace. That whether I walk off the Grand Canyon tomorrow or I walk up a hill to the finest mansion money could provide that he gives to me, I'm at peace with either one of them. And in a place of refusal to become offended with him if I do walk off the Grand Canyon tomorrow. Or he sends the next person, my visitors, with a sword to take my life. Can we pray together right now? Jesus, you know the beginning from the ending today. You are Alpha and Omega. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Inorone alala la mahashando romori alala la bahakaye. Ilorondori alala la bashiando romori alala bahakaye. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Hikarondori alala bahashando romori alala la bahaye. In Jesus' name, why don't we stand together right now? Keep talking to the Lord. He's wanting to impart peace to you right now. You see, He does know what tomorrow holds. He does know what next week holds. He knows what the rest of this year holds for you. You may be thinking, oh man, 16 is going to be way better than 15. It couldn't get any worse than 15. You don't know that, but He knows. And He can impart grace and peace to you in just a split second of time. He can empower you. He can impart to you so that you can endure whatever it is that He asks. If it's minimal and it's a year of blessing and harvest, then great. But every year's got four seasons in it. Every year's got seasons of change in it. Do you got enough grace today? Do you got enough peace to endure the changing seasons of your life? Do you got enough grace and peace to endure everything that He's going to ask you to walk through this year? In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Why don't you let the Lord lead you to somebody to pray with right now? Let the Lord minister to them through you for just a couple of moments. Great peace have them which know thy law. I want great peace, Jesus. Great peace amidst the storm. Great peace amidst the turmoil, Jesus.
In quiet,
I receive your peace right now, Jesus. I receive your peace.
When the oceans rise and thunders roar, I will soar with you above the storm. Father, you are king over the flood. I will be still and know.
This analogy is not original to me, but the Lord prompted it to me while we begin to pray. So I'm going to share it with you. Y'all have seen the ships, the big cargo ships around here. You see them at the port. If you look at them real close, somewhere up the side of them, they have a paint line. That paint line marks the optimum load that ship can bear, can carry in the sea. So they will put containers full. When they're loading it, they'll put full containers on that ship and watch it begin to sink into the water until that line, that paint line, becomes level with the water. That's the optimum load. The reason they find that optimum load is so that when that ship's out in the middle of the sea in a storm and it's having to endure 60-foot waves and rocking, it's at a perfect balance, and it'll just sit there and ride them waves. Oh, it may take on some crashing water, but it's just going to sit there and ride. If they put too many more containers full of material on that ship and they get that line too far below the water, when they get out there at sea and they get in the middle of a storm, they run the risk of being overcome with water and sinking, capsizing. On the contrary, if they put too little on it and that line's too far out of the water and they take off and they get out in the middle of the sea and they encounter that same storm, they become too top heavy. And as them waves crash and throw them around, they'll flip upside down, capsize. Point is, God designed you to be able to endure everything that he asks you to go through. Everything. There's nothing. He doesn't put, the scripture says, he doesn't put more on us. He doesn't test us more. He doesn't tempt us more than that which with which we're able to bear. We have an optimum load. He knows what Nick's capable of going through, Brother Fisher. He knows what you're capable of going through. And there are days where I feel like he's testing my limits. But he knows where the line's at. He just loads a little bit more on. Knowing that, I know you think this is too heavy, but you're going to thank me in a storm in a few days. On the contrary, you know, there's people, you know what, I don't care about anything. I'm going to unload everything off my life. I don't want no drama, mamas. I don't want anybody. I don't want any of your mess. Don't call me. Don't talk to me. Don't text me. I'm wild and free. Yeah, and you're going to capsize in the middle of a storm somewhere. God's got specific things he knows you can endure and you can go through. We're going to find someone else to pray with here before we do. I want you to understand something, that God knows exactly what you're going through. He put it there. He knows what you're able to carry. So number one, quit taking stuff on that isn't your responsibility. Don't take too much on. Quit trying to get stuff off that is your responsibility. I'm not talking about responsibilities. I'm talking about things that God asks. Don't carry a bunch of burdens throughout the day that God hasn't asked you to carry. If God's asked you to carry that burden, he'll give you the strength to carry it. He'll give you the strength to intercede and pray until it releases. If he didn't, if it's not his burden, and you after week after week after week can't get a release from it in prayer, maybe it's time to cast that care upon him. Let him care for that for a while. Would you find just one more person to pray with before we leave this room today? With the understanding that he knows the load you're carrying, he knows what you packed in here, he knows what you're going to leave with. He knows what he knows how many more containers he's going to put on next week.
Find rest,
in Jesus' name. Soul.